You hear what I just said? They're a way of life for us. Is that possible to get it down? If I can, that would be really... Let me give you a hand here. Got it? Okay. Wow, that's awesome. That's pretty good. You know what? Before I even start preaching right now, I want to just say a few things. And how many know the whole kingdom of God is very simple, loving Him and loving one another? And if you understand that, you got the key to the kingdom. Jesus said the whole law hinges on those two things that I just shared there. And I got to tell you, I just I love your pastors, Ralph and Christine, and they're the real deal. And we've had a relationship now for many years in ministry, and I've said this many, many times. His late dad that passed away, Ralph, was my best friend in ministry, and we used to be really tight and very, very close together, and was there with him just a few days before he actually passed and went on to the other side. So we'll get back and we'll pick up on round 9, okay, when we get back into glory on the other side. We had a few things we always, one thing I always liked, we always got into debates. Amen. You know, every kind of debate. And it used to be a lot of fun in there. But you know what? God is, God's merciful and good, and Friday has been a part of our lives now for the last almost 25 years we've been in relationship. Pastor Steve and Pastor George, well, with Barb and Steve and Beth, have been friends of ours for almost 25 years. And I think Kathy, it's been about 27 years because they knew her a few years before. And I'll never forget the two of them, George and Steve, came down into my living room and over at my house over on in Forest Glade and right outside of Windsor. And they talked to me about coming back in on CFCM. And I had a few disagreements there at the time. And you know, they were so gracious. And then my wife comes up to me, Kathy, and she just says, you know, yeah, I really like that group. I think you need to hook up, you know. And that was really a good move. That was one of the, I have to say, one of the best decisions I've ever made, because I met friends like George and Barb and Steve and Beth and Fried over here. And here we are all these years later, still connected. Yeah. But you know what? You know what helps me and encourages me more than just the friendship that we have? They're running the race. And they're running the race well. All of them are running the race. And so many guys, they hit 5 years, 10 years, 8 years, and then they just die out. You don't hear about them anymore. It just goes off the map, or some stupid stuff comes up in their lives. But this is the real deal here. They're going on. And one of the guys I've really gotten to know in my church back in Windsor is Nick. And Nick has just been a very honorable man. He's a man of integrity. And Pastor Luke LeBeth knew him from Forge, where they worked together for many, many years. And when Nick came to Christ, it's just been an incredible transition. We had a chance to spend some time with him in Israel. And got baptized over there. We just had a really, really good time. And now we had to sew him out to you guys up here in Dunville because he married Frida. And you know what? Sometimes when tragedy hits, it's very painful. But, you know, I look with him and how he responded when he had lost, you know, his first wife. And then he was married just for just a very short season. And then lost his, but he bounced out of it and came, and now I see him and Fried together, and it really makes my day. I just got to tell you guys that. They come down, they stay with us, we're friends for life, and went on a cruise with them this year and had a really, really good time. So, you know, this is what the kingdom's all about, amen? In ministry, we have a lot of associates, we have a lot of people, Open Bibles up to now 161 churches now that we have now, and over 514 ministers as of last week. I heard six more coming on. But you know, it's really not about numerics. It's not about, it's about the relationships that are being established within the ministry. Amen? And so George, we're in it for the long haul. Steve, we're in it for the long haul. Nick, we're in it for the long haul. And Ralph, we're in it for the long haul. Amen? So it's interesting that we were talking, Pastor Steve was speaking on purpose last night, and then the church. And you know, I want to talk a little bit tonight about better days ahead for all of us. In that song on the Church of the City, how many know? Greater days are yet to come. I just love that because I really believe our best days are ahead of us. And that doesn't mean, what does it mean the best days are ahead of us? I just believe God has great things in store for me. I believe He has great things in store for you. I believe He has great things in store for this church. And I really believe better days are ahead. And the reason that I believe that is because we've learned some things over our short journey in faith. You know, there's different camps that are out there and traveling extensively over the last, you know, a few decades, I've got to meet a lot of different churches, go to a lot of different churches, meet a lot of different people. And, you know, there's camps out there that are in deliverance and, you know, they see a demon in every bunch, you know. Okay. And yet spiritual warfare is something that we are all in. And if we don't understand this here aspect of it, we can never minimize the fact that we are at a war. We can never minimize the fact that we have a real devil out there that is a tempter, a real devil that's an accuser, a real devil that wants to destroy your life, a real devil that would rather have you in heaven praising God on the other side than down here making hell for him and his kingdom right now. And if we don't understand this here aspect of it, we are in a war. But one thing I want to share about that, one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible, it's found over in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke, and it's right after the temptation that Jesus went through. And how many know that Jesus was sorely tempted in that season of his life? And the enemy came and hit him on every thrust and every front that he could possibly try to get in. And it was so important that the Holy Spirit wanted that written three times so it would not get by us, the temptation. But Jesus resisted it, and he stood through the crisis. And how many know that one of the greatest comforting words that's there in the Bible is, Satan departed for a season. Come on, church. So one of the things that I've learned in my short journey of faith is there's going to be some seasons where you better just get them boots up. You better just get your Lord, you just better get strengthened, because when that season hits, you need to be prepared. I believe the devil's out there and he prepares what they call an evil day. And I believe it's set up for every one of us, and that evil day is there to take us out. And if we understand this here aspect of it, Jesus stood against him and he left him for a season. It didn't say he left him for a day. It didn't say he left him for a week. It didn't left him for a month. A season. We know up in this region of the world, how many know we have four different seasons? And so how many know that in that season, Jesus was refreshed? In that season, Jesus was revigorated? In that season, Jesus was strengthened? Very, very important, because there's some Christians out there sometimes, they're always fighting the devil every single day of their life. Okay, and I'm not diminishing that aspect, but listen very carefully. There's things that we have to battle every day, but sometimes they call the devil, and it's not the devil, it's the flesh that you're struggling with. And so if Jesus said that Satan departed for a season, then we have to understand that also. Amen? And this is life. You know, life is, I don't know about you, but I've learned in my short now 37 years that there's crises that hit our lives. And I don't ask for crisis to come my way. I really don't pray for crisis to come my way. But I don't know about you, but it just seems like it's an inevitable fact. Every time you go through something, you know, every time you hit something, a crisis is there. But you're not the same person on the other side of a crisis. And then when I read into the Bible, and I start getting into the Bible, and I found out the Bible is a whole book of crisis. What do you mean? There's the garden crisis right from the very beginning, right or wrong? The crisis over there where Jesus, where the lamb had to get the sacrifice over there because it was caught there. And what we saw, a just animal dying for what had transpired, the transgression of sin that took place with Adam right from the very beginning, the covering with the coats. And so we saw the garden crisis. And then we see another crisis right after that. Actually, it was probably quite a few late years later out there because they were grown children now. And the next crisis that we see over there is the Cain and Abel crisis. And it's not because they didn't have understanding. They both had understanding that the only instruction that Adam and his wife Eve gave their children was that God wanted to be number one in their lives. He didn't want to be second place. He didn't want to be in third. He wanted to be number one in their lives. So one was a herdsman. The other was a farmer out there. And guess what? Cain came in and he just brought an offering to God. And then we saw Abel brought the first thing that was holy unto God. The tithe is sacred. It's holy. I'll just state this while we're at it right now. Nobody can ever become a leader in my church unless they're tithing. Nobody's going to get a place in there because, you know what? That just connects them to the local church. It connects them. It teaches them the fear of God. And what we need is people in ministry to the fear of God. Amen? And so we see one brought the leftovers and another brought the first thing. And the Bible says that the one was accepted and the others was not. But he also gave the one that was rejected the opportunity, come on now, to make it right. He said, if you do well, come on now, will your offering not be accepted? But he says, if you don't, sin is at the door. In other words, the devil is there to get a foothold. The devil is there to tempt. The devil is there to destroy. The devil is there to take you out. And he fell for that there, killed his brother, and we know the story that came there. And then we see just going on in history was the Red Sea crisis over there. After the pain that the children of Israel had lived with, we saw the Red Sea crisis. And then there was the Midian crisis with the Amalekites out there. With the we see them all coming down there. Come on now. And we see them taking them and leaving Israel impoverished out there. And it was just a very wicked time. They actually became cavemen and cowards out there. So the Midian crisis. And then we saw the Abraham and the Sodom and Gomorrah crisis. And then we see the Hagar and Sarah. Can you imagine what that must have been like in that house with two women going at it? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, and then you see the Lot crisis over there. And then you see the Isaac crisis. Come on, church. There's a famine inside there. There's a famine in the land. And an opportunity comes his way. Come on. The opportunity comes his way. And he sows some seed in the time of famine and reaps a hundredfold. But have you ever thought about that for just a moment? If the famine hadn't happened, the opportunity for the breakout couldn't have been there. And so as I started going through these here crises from the Word of God, I started seeing here's a wimpy guy named Gideon, who's a chicken. He's a coward. Okay? And I start seeing him. And then I see him a couple chapters later as this guy, man, that's kicking devil butt out there. As a warrior, and God says, oh, mighty man of valor, that literally means you warrior, you hero. Come on now. So the way God saw him was a little different than the way he saw himself. He had an identity issue. And then after that there, then we see the Joseph situation. I mean, you know, Joey, man, he had some really rough times. I mean, you know, he had a daddy that had partiality. He showed partiality with him. Okay. And then he had 10 other brothers. The youngest one was okay, Benny. But the other 10 out there couldn't stand his guts. And the scripture says, or because of the partiality that his daddy showed, they actually, it says in there, they hated him. And it says they couldn't ever speak a kind word to him. Could you imagine how the rejection that kid must have felt? When your own siblings can't ever speak civilly to you, can't ever talk nice to you, can't ever say something decent about you. It's one thing to dislike somebody, but it's another thing to have somebody hate you. And they hated him. So that rejection was there. I remember many years, and some of you have heard me share this here story. I remember I remember hearing from an aunt of mine many years ago that when my mama got pregnant with me, she didn't want to have the baby, okay? She had my sister Grace, okay, who's about 4 years older than I am, and then my brother came a few years after him, and so she had her perfect family. She didn't want any more kids, and so when she found out that she was pregnant with me, she flipped out, man. She just went into a manic, like, depression type thing. And just every day just wept and was just so angry. She was mad at my dad, I heard. She was mad at God. Come on. She's just mad at everybody because she really didn't want that baby. You know, you hear these stories about Italian sons. They're so close to their mama. Okay, and it's like, man, it was never there. It was just never there. And I never knew why, but it just was never there. And then that rejection actually took place for 6 months. For 6 months, she cried herself to sleep every day. And finally got over to whatever it was, and then she had me, and so here I am. But in that time of gestation, there was never the connection place that took place. And whether you realize this or not, some of the struggles that you may have today are actually way before you were even here. They were in the womb, because I'm totally convinced that a baby that's inside there from the place of conception, I'm totally convinced that they can feel everything that's going on in that mom and that daddy relationship. You know, how do I know that? Lizzie and Mayor got together, and how many know, man, Johnny started flipping cartwheels on the inside. Just as they started talking to one another, the baby started leaping inside the womb. Come on. So if there's feelings inside the womb from back then, then how many know that's in the positive sense? So if that's in the positive, you can feel it in the negative sense. So how many know that then when you're rejected, sometimes you draw other rejects around to yourself? It's just how that whole cycle goes over there. So we see Joey over there, he gets rejected. And then the brothers, they can't speak civil to him. Could you imagine when he's growing up, man? They're just putting him down, calling him, you stupid, you dummy, you jerk, you ugly. And just saying everything that they can because they couldn't speak any civil to him. Come on. And so then the kid gets up, and then later on, and daddy just keeps loving the son. And then later on, we see when he gets a little bit over, he's about 17 years of old. Then what do? They go and sell him to slavery. Well, have you ever thought about that? What that would be like if somebody sold you into slavery and it's your own brothers? I mean, I don't think that's very cool. Come on now. But there's people in that. And then what happens after that there? So here's this kid now. He's 17 years old. And he's sold into slavery, and God is with him. God ministers to him this whole time. And then what happens? He gets bought by a guy named Potiphar, the head of the military out there. And then his wife gets the hots for him one day. I don't think it was just one day. I think it was a progression of time that went on. Okay, and she wants to lie with him. And then so Joey goes, I ain't going there. And so she comes in one day, and she's at that one day a month, man, where she's just got to go, okay? Joey gets out of there, man, and he leaves and she grabs his coat, okay, and then accuses Joey of rape, okay, and hang on. So not only does he accuse him of rape, now how many know her husband's the military guy? He's over the whole system out there. So he comes home and starts pouting the sob system. I think every other servant in the house knew what was going on. But everybody's afraid to say anything. So here's Joey now. Now think about that. He's rejected by his family. Okay? Now he's betrayed by his family. Sold as a slave. And now the dude gets a criminal record as a molester. As one that raped, one that violated someone. Okay, and how many know when it's on and it's somebody that's in a public office out there, it ain't gonna go away too easy. They ain't going to believe what he had to say, regardless of what it was. That's probably one of the greatest insults in history, is for somebody to be accused of a crime that they never did. And you see the things today. And, you know, I don't think I've ever shared this here, and I've shared it in my small group a few times, in sharing about that pain. And I can remember 25, 26 years ago now, when my ex left. And she wanted nothing to do with the kids and anything else and myself. And so just went on her own, moved in with her friend, and still there today. But I remember my son Timothy, just a little kid at that there time. He just, Daddy, can I come in? He was very insecure. He just wanted to come and sleep in my waterbed. I had a big king-size waterbed. Okay. Next thing I know, I get an accusation from my ex that I'm with my child in the bed. And it's like, I can't believe this is actually happening. I get accused of something. Come on, church. I get falsely accused of something. And then, you know what happened? I have to go through psychiatric evaluations. And my children have to go through psychiatric evaluation. Are you all there? Unless you've ever been there, you don't have a clue what's all going on. And all of a sudden, God uses that situation to get me entire custody of my kids. Can you say amen? Full, complete custody of the kid was the blessing that came afterwards, so I could keep him in Christian education and raise him in the church and all the right ways of God. But you know what it's like to have somebody say something about you and make a false accusation against you that there's no truth whatsoever? And the person that's doing it knows me better, knows how I am, knows my character and everything else. And then to do something like that, that's pretty low. Well, here's Joe now with that whole criminal record. And so what does he do? Now he gets thrown into prison for something he never did. Come on. So how many know it ain't going too well for this boy? You know, every time he gets out there, just crisis after crisis after crisis. And so the next thing that we see with Joey is he's now in prison with this here. And he's got a criminal record. And he's a lifer now because it's Potiphar's wife. Come on now. And so then we see something happens. A butler and a baker get thrown in there. And they have this situation that comes up where the Pharaoh has a dream. And then we see Joey comes in there and he starts interpreting these young guys' dreams in there. And he said, listen, one of you is going to go to the block. The other is going to get back promoted into the king's palace. And so he said, listen, dude, he says, the one guy's all excited about getting promoted to the king's palace. And he says, hey, when you go in there, he said, just remember one thing. Tell them about me that I'm here unjustly. Come on. And so it's not a week goes by. It's not a month goes by. It's not a year goes by. I wrote a book on the five tests of faith. And one of the chapters that I put in there was called Divine Delays. How many know sometimes there's what we call divine delays that goes on because there's areas inside of our lives that God wants to shape, areas inside of our lives that God wants to use. Come on. So it's not a month that goes by. It's not a season that goes by. It's not a year that goes by. It's two complete years. So here's Joey. He gets his hopes up. Has anybody ever had their hopes up? And then what happens? Somebody lets you down? Come on. And so he gets his hopes up that he's going to finally get out of there. Justice is finally going to get served. And guess what happens? This whole world falls apart. It's like, God, you forgot about me. It's not there. Kind of like in Psalm 13, David goes out and cries out, God, how long are you going to forget about me? Forever? Has anybody ever been there before? And so here's another crisis for him. And so then finally in Joey's life, what happens out there? In one day, he goes from the pit to the palace. In one day, because the king gets in, the Pharaoh gets this here dream out there about, you saw the cattle dying and the other ones, and like, what's going on over here? And none of the magicians and them could interpret the dream. So what did they do? They bring Joey, the guy that was there, the baker, says, you know, there's a guy in prison, and this guy told us everything that was going to happen with the baker and myself. And they said, go and bring him to him. So they clean him up, and they bring him in, and he stands before the Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, in one day, he's now from the very pit, he's to the palace now. Come on. How many know that's where a lot of us are at times? And we're in Pittsville. It just seems like nothing's clicking, nothing's working, nothing. And all of a sudden, bang, there's the big breakthrough right there. And then we see something. That was a test that Joseph had, the success test over there. But then now he's put in the place of governor over the whole land of Egypt. He has the authority to execute justice. He has the authority to take care of crimes, to criminals and everything. It's all within his power now because of the position he has. And then his brothers, because of the famine that came, which was another crisis, they come in there, and guess what? He has the ability to take them all out. Can you say amen? Now, why am I bringing this all up? Okay, why am I bringing all this up? Because I'm leading right into where I want to go. Your life will never be the same after a crisis hits. A crisis means a turning point for either better or for worse. A crisis means a distress, a disordered function, an emotional significant event that hits your life. It speaks that will cause a radical change of status in a person's life. A crisis is also, and this is very interesting, right from the definition, is a decisive moment, unstable or crucial in time, a situation that has reached a critical phase, and the synonyms are even a juncture or a crossroads inside of your life. And so the thing that I've learned is when a crisis comes, this is what I've learned, is the attitude that I have when I go into a crisis will determine the outcome of the crisis of what goes on. And if the attitude isn't right beforehand, and in all those six things that I just mentioned with Joseph over there, actually seven because he had the test that he could have taken his brothers out, and kill them all, but he didn't. So that was another test, and that's why he named his two kids Ephraim, which means God hath blessed me and made me fruitful in the land. And he named the other one Manasseh, which means causing to forget. He realized that this is going to be a process to release forgiveness towards the brothers. Come on now. And so he did that. But the thing about it is, there's nowhere in the scriptures where it ever said that Joey had a bad attitude. He kept a bad attitude. Why? Because God was with him all the way through the crisis that this man went through. Are you there? Which leads me into where I want to start tonight is that when a crisis hits your life, you will never, never be the same. Amen? I've learned this here over the years. Adversity is what the enemy uses for a crisis. But adversity is something that God uses for the classroom. Did you hear what I just said? So what I have learned in my short journey of faith over these 37 years, what I have learned whenever there's unsurmountable odds of something breaking through, whenever it just seems like the circumstances are ganged up against you, whenever I've seen myself, whether it's in a financial crisis in the church, or whether it's in a crisis with staff, whether I've seen it with a crisis in leadership, whenever I've seen it, I've always tried to look at it as an opportunity for something to shift and something to change. And I've looked at it from the standpoint that every time, if you see it and understand this here, a crisis hits, there's an opportunity that is being birthed, that is starting to take on flesh, that is starting to take on blood, that is starting to take on life, that's being created while that crisis is in the shaping form. And if you understand, but at the first, you usually cannot see it at the very beginning. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced a crisis of what? Of the fiery furnace. Either bow down or burn. And how many know that there was something that was shaping that whole time? God brought out a great promotion for them right afterwards. And the king himself decreed it all the way down. If you get this into your suke, if you get this into your understanding, whatever it is that you're in, whatever it is that you're facing, your life will never be the same. It's a decisive moment that you have entered into in time that can turn things around, that can be the breakthrough for your life. And if you see things that way, that when the problems of life come, see, the enemy is out there. And the enemy oftentimes wants us to put us in pain. Those things I shared tonight were painful things in my life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you need to go to a doctor, and you know you need to go to a doctor, but you haven't been to a doctor, you get a little pain in your life. And that pain gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Pain is a motivator. How many know the pain in David's life that he saw with his family because of the mess-ups, how many know motivated him to become one of the greatest warriors in all history in the Bible? I remember Lester Summerall many, many years back shared about but the pain that he was in, and he had that leukemia, and God showed him a casket, and God showed him a Bible. And that pain brought him to that time. Prior to that time, he had no desire for the gospel to preach, but that pain brought him to that place where he made that decision. The same thing with Hagin. And you can look at many of the heroes of faith today were people that went through incredible, incredible, painful experiences inside of their lives. And it prepared them for the greatness of the things that God had for them. And so, you know, I've started looking at pain. I've started looking at adversity. I've started looking at crisis from a little bit different standpoint than I ever did before. Now, I want you to go with me, if you will, for just a moment. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, if you will. Is everybody awake tonight? Luke 22. If everybody can just turn there for just a moment. Luke chapter 22. And this is one of the guys that I want to share a little bit about his life. And his name was Peter. Now, how many know Peter had some issues in his life? How many can agree that he had some issues in his life? How would you like to have the reputation that Peter had? You know, he denied Christ how many times? Okay, how many know the others did the same thing? But how many know one got the hit for the whole thing, and it was Peter? Is that not right? Are you there? And how many know Peter was oftentimes the one that was sticking his foot in his mouth? And how many know he goes up, he says, God, though they all deny you, you'll never see me deny you. Well, how many know he really believed that? But this is the point I want to bring out. You don't even know what's inside you till you're in the pan. You don't even know. You know, I got so many people. I got so many guys today, they call me their pastor. They call me, you know, their spiritual overseer. They call me all these here things. And then I tell them something they disagree with. And it's amazing how long that whole pastor role lasted. Can you say amen? You tell them something they don't want to hear, and, you know, bye-bye. I really feel led. I had a guy in my church one time that prophesied something, and it was off the wall. And he said, thus says the Lord. And then the opposite of everything that he said came to pass. And the church, when he prophesied it, man, they're just jumping and shouting and everything else. Come on. Just like, you know, today people, they jump and shout at some stuff. You know, they're speaking stuff like, you know, if the thief is found and he's going to pay it back sevenfold. The context of that is all in adultery. over in Proverbs 6, you know. But my Bible says, you know, we're so caught up in the temporal realm, we forget about the eternal realm. Come on, church. What do you mean? The Bible says in Hebrews when they had stuff stolen from them and everything was... It said they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. There's just a different attitude that's come into the church world today. And sometimes we're very weak till the crisis hits, and then at that point we just get knocked out of the race out there. We have to ask ourselves, why is it that people are not finishing well? What is the issues that are going on out there? Because I believe we need to know the character of God like no other time. But we also need to know the character of the devil too. Because too many Christians, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack. The word lack over there means deficient. It means missing pieces of information. And so it's not that they don't have any knowledge, but they have missing pieces of knowledge. And they don't understand these things oftentimes that we're sharing about right now. Are you all there? Because listen, whether you like it or not, the Scripture says, having done all to stand, stand. Okay, but what is the context of that? It's the evil day. It's when that thrust of hell that's been planned against your life, not for weeks, not for months, but oftentimes as years, is launched and it hits you with a full thrust. And so that's what he's talking about standing in, is when that evil day hits. And it looks like there's no way out, no hope. But if you got the meat on the inside of you beforehand, and you know what's going on during it, then you're going to come out the other side as an overcomer and a champion in there. And not just once in a while, every time. Glory to God. So here's Peter. And the Scripture says in 31, if you could just turn over there for just a moment. Now, how many know on Pentecost, Peter, man, was flying high. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost, right or wrong. And he goes to the Jewish leaders that are there, and you can look this here up. And he says, this Jesus who you crucified, the ones that he backed down from just a few weeks later, come on, a few weeks earlier. Now he's saying, this Jesus that you crucified, because it was their sin and my sin that put him to the cross. See, he just told them, he didn't care what they thought about him or anything else. So something happened to him. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost. But here's what happened right now. Look what it says in Luke 22. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you, to sift you like wheat. But now, what does that mean over there? The word sift is actually a medical term that we know. And if you've ever had any medical issues inside of your life, one of the most discomforting one is when they go and they probe you. Okay? They stick a little flashlight type instrument down your throat or some other uncomfortable areas of the body. Okay? And they stick it in there and they're moving it around. And they got these machines that are watching everything going on, because they want to see what's going on the inside of you. It's called a probe. Well, that's exactly what Satan is trying to do here. Because he heard Peter say all these here things. He heard the comments that he's making out there. I'll never deny you. I'll never do. But he wants to check him out now to see if he really means what he said. And so he says, Satan desires to sift you. I like the new Italian version from the island of Sicily. It says, he wants to take you out at the knees. Okay, the Sicilian version. Okay, so he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to find out what's really, really inside of you. It's just like loyalty, guys. Listen very carefully. Loyalty is only proven in a time of disagreement. People say, oh, I'm loyal. This is my church. Instead of anything else, oh, this is the greatest place. This is the greatest thing. And then one disagreement's coming. Bye-bye. I'll fly away. Their favorite tune. Okay. So anyway, and even in that, let me just encourage you in that. Even in that, how are we oftentimes when people leave the church? Because it's an attitude test on our part over here. And I just want to share a praise report right now that something's happening right now. Over the years, when Kathy and I got married, we lost almost probably 25% of the congregation in one weekend. Okay? And it was a very, very difficult time for myself. And I can confidently say probably half of those people are back today, because we kept the right attitude in there. But what I'm seeing now, and this is just totally amazing to me, totally amazing, is people that left when we got married now 20-some years ago, they're coming back. And it's not just one, it's not just two, it's not just three. It's not just four, it's not just five. Whole families that had left, and now all their kids are all grown up, and they're coming back today. And it's just totally amazing, because we always believe and staying sweet in spite of the sour situation. It's not fair what people do oftentimes, and how they leave determines how they're going to leave, how they're going to enter the place that they go. See, one thing I've learned is if somebody's going to come to my church and they're going to be bashing this church or bashing this pastor, they left in a mean, nasty, ugly spirit, that means they now have a legal point of entry to come into your church and be mean, nasty, and ugly. Come on, church. And I've also learned over my short, tender, and journey, sometimes there's people that come that they shouldn't be there because God never released them to leave. And if they bite and devour, that sounds like that's characteristics of what wolves do. Wolves never go alone. That's why they want to pull other people, because they always travel in packs. Okay, and if we don't understand this here, but even in spite of what they do, we are responsible for our own hearts over here. Did you hear what I just said? Just the blessing, just release, and because it hurts sometimes. And I'm a pastor too, and I don't want to see people go, but at times it does happen. But how's our attitude towards them? And when we keep the right attitude, we keep the door, because if it wasn't God that released them, they will know that over time. And what I'm seeing right now, it's blowing me away right now. I cried just 2 weeks ago when they said, you know who's been here for the last 3 weeks? I said, no, and they told me the family. I was like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding. Yeah, they're with all their kids. They're all grown and they're all here. And it just made me cry. And then it all came. Kathy had a women's encounter meeting out there. And this one person who had left almost 15 years ago, okay, and all of her inner circle, all of her friends are all these here people, and she got the devils cast out of her, got delivered and set free. And so she goes and tells all of her friends what God did for her, and now all the friends are there. Come on. And so you know what? I've learned that there, that and it's hard sometimes as a pastor when you go through those here things. It was hard when I had that church split myself. It was a painful time in my life. And I don't think people can really understand, because these are people that got saved in the ministry. These were people, man, that we nursed them, if you want to term it as such. When they got born again, we're there with them and married them. I mean, come on, guys. It's not the way it should be. But it does happen. And how's our response during that time? So anyway, so here's Peter. Come on, church. So Satan is asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed. I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. Now here's the point I want to bring out about Peter right now. Okay? Peter didn't believe that there was anything wrong with him. So the heat gets turned on and it reveals inside. And he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. But here's the thing. Jesus already prayed for him that when he's turned around, that he's going to strengthen the brethren. So here's number one is God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Number two, if God knew what was going to happen before it happened, he also spoke prophetically into the life of Peter that when you're turned around. In other words, God has faith as your high priest today, whoever lives to make intercession for you and I today. He knows the times we'll stumble. He knows the bumps in the road that are before us. He knows the traps that the wicked one has had. But he prayed that when it hits, that our faith would not fail, that when we're turned around, we are released into the purpose and into the destiny that God has if we stay true to God. And if we understand this here simple truth right now, he prophetically spoke into the future of the life of Peter. And said, when you're turned around, you're going to strengthen the brethren. Is that right? Now think about that for just one moment. He saw him in the future, turned around. He saw him in the future, strengthened the brother. Go with me, if you will, now to the book of 1 Peter. And let's get started with the message tonight. All right, 1 Peter, glory to God. Woo, I love Peter. Now, 16 times in here, you're going to see faith over here brought out. And you're going to see also, actually, that's where I'm jumping ahead of myself right now. Okay? In 1 Peter, I know what it is. There's 16 times. Now, listen to me. You're going to see these words, suffer, suffering, sufferest. But you're also going to be 16 times, glory, glorying. So if you look at those two things, listen, what does that mean to you? If there's 16 suffering hits, and there's 16 glory hits, then that means on the other side of every suffering that we would go through in life, there's glory. And we're praying for the glory to come, but the process to get us to that place is often suffering according to the will of God. And sometimes we don't want to hear that part of the gospel, but yet it's in the gospel. So I'll say it this here way. There can be no glory released without suffering. There's no gain without some pain. Come on, church. And this has been, I see this all the way through the Word of God. I see this in the experiences that I've went through in life. I've seen them in the experience that Kathy's gone through in life and many other leaders in life. But here he is now. I'll read this out of the New Living. He says, he says in verse number 3, all honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is His boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children, and it is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled and beyond the reach of change and decay. So how many know He's telling you all the good things that God has already done in Christ Jesus for you? He's telling you to get your affection. He's telling you to look at the things that He's laid up for you in glory. So He's trying to get you now into that eternal realm right now. And then look what He says over here. He says, and God in His mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting Him. It will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So what does He say to do? So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. In other words, the heat was turned on to these Christians right now. Many of them were losing their jobs. They were losing their possession. They were losing their goods. Many of them were in the storm's life. But He said, listen very carefully. He said, there's a hope that's laid up for you in glory. But He also said over there, notice the last part of that, so be truly glad. Have you ever wondered how you can be glad when everything in your world seems like it's falling apart? Have you ever wondered how? You can only do that by the grace of God, because the grace of God is not a license to do our own thing. The grace of God is a divine empowerment to fulfill the instructions that He's given us in the Word of God. It's an empowerment. It's a divine enablement today. It's sad today that there's teachers in the body of Christ today that just like in Jude's day are distorting the grace of God today. Okay, and it's just the opposite of what the Scriptures actually tell you why grace is there. The Bible says, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, teaching us to what? To deny ungodliness. See, grace is an instructor. What does it do? Teaching you to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence, a lack of the fear of the Lord. Teaching you to deny ungodliness, to live soberly, to live righteously in this present world. So grace is an instruction to follow the manual, what the book says. Come on now. It's not out there for the independence and to do our own thing. So we see over there, the Apostle Peter now, he's now went through the crisis. He went through the denial crisis. The Bible says he wept bitterly over there. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus rose from the dead, He says, go and tell the disciples. And He singled out only one of the 11 that were left. And He says, and Peter. Because He knew that Peter was in that place of pain in his life, in that place, and he still loved him in spite of what he had done. Come on. And so then we see him now in charge. Why? Because he was affirmed, he was validated on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And he spoke now with a new boldness and went all the way in his life to the place where he died a martyr's death out there. So he says now, notice verse 7 there. These trials are only to test your faith. Now he lived this firsthand to show that it is strong and that it is pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. Come on. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And everybody said. So what's going on? He wants to make you know. God already knows it all. But when the trial of the faith, the testing of your faith is so that you know where you're at, so that you know who you are, so you know what you have, so you know what you can do, so you know who the enemy is, so you know what he has, and you know what he can do. Come on now. And if you have that understanding, when you go into the arenas of life, you're going to be the one that's going to come up on top. Are you there? Now listen, go to chapter 4 of the same chapter of 1 Peter. Adversity is what the enemy uses for a crisis. But again, God uses it for a classroom. To the man of faith, challenges and adversity only cause us to push further in because we recognize that there's something on the other side. Okay? And I don't know how to say this. Every time I've received a spiritual promotion in the kingdom of God, there was an adverse test that hit before that. And sometimes it was a humbling test that hit before that. But in every test, in every circumstance that I'd been in there, that it was just a severe hit. And it just looked like, wow, why are they doing that? Why are they saying that there? And you look beyond it, I look back over my life and there was a promotion on the other side. And if you understand that when Daniel faced the fiery furnace, or the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a promotion came. Daniel went through the thing. He's not going to bow. It said in Daniel 6 that he has the habit of him to pray three times a day was and to turn his face towards God and to give thanks. Come on now. And to praise him. He didn't stop it even though he knew the decree was written that would cost him his life. So the test came. He passed the test and it sanctified through thanksgiving the atmosphere to go into the lion's den and it silenced them all and gagged them all. See, this is what I've learned, is thanksgiving has an incredible ability to sanctify whatever atmosphere you and I go in. The Bible says in everything, not for, but in everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, New Testament church. And then isn't it amazing, in the very next verse, he says, quench not the Spirit. Exterminate not the Spirit. The word quench over there is literally means to block the airways. As a former asthmatic, I know what it's like to try to be struggling to get breath in your lungs in there. And until those things open up, what happens? You're struggling, you're wheezing to get breath. He said, that's exactly what we do when we get out of gratitude. We actually block the atmosphere for that God needs to get involved. And see, this is so important that we understand this. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Now, this is what I've learned in my short journey. Many Christians never enter in to the specific will of God for their life because they're not operating in the revealed will of God for their life. The revealed will of God is gratitude, is a way of life. Isn't it amazing? The one leper that came back, the Bible says, not only was he cleansed as the other nine were, but it says he was made whole. In other words, all the areas that were rotted from his body, all the holes and all the damage that was done, was completely restored to the one. What was the difference between him and the other nine? He gave thanks. And there's a lot of Christians, they get a little deliverance, but they don't get the freedom from the whole thing because gratitude is what releases it in there. Jesus, it says in amazing, by revelation, the Apostle Paul says, in the night in which he was betrayed, what did Jesus do? In the night in which he was betrayed. There can be no betrayal. Betrayal means in violation of trust. What did he do? He took bread. What does it mean? It's the showbread. It's the priest of old. Literally means he came in communion with his father. He got into the presence of his father. And it was done on the night that he was betrayed. And when you get before God in the betrayal situation, there's only one thing that can come out because you recognize His goodness, you recognize His mercy, you recognize His faithfulness, you recognize He's a just God, you recognize He's a holy God, you recognize He's a righteous God, you recognize that He's a powerful God. And when you get to that there place, you can't do anything but just bow and just say, God, You're faithful, God, You're righteous, God, You're good. Come on now. What? And then what happens out there? What happens? It sanctifies the atmosphere for angels to get involved to bring deliverance. It sanctifies the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to come in because angels, listen, are activated by the Word of God. The Bible says that are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to those that are heirs of salvation? In other words, they're there and they're available. They're ready. They're already activated. But when we speak forth our faith from the Word of God, saying the same thing that God has to say from His Word, then those angels can be released and get out there. But in the same respect, an ungrateful heart releases the demonic realm. And it invites depression, it invites heaviness, it invites oppression inside of our lives. And what happens? It destroys. It wants to just destroy our life. And so I've just learned over my short journey in life, and I'm writing a new book on this here called The Secret of Kingdom Life. And The Secret of Kingdom Life, and I've traveled with apostles and been to all these different meetings and everything else, but many are talking about the apostolic, but they're not demonstrating the apostolic. And the key to the apostolic is really grant thanksgiving. Amen. Are y'all with me right now? So here's it out. Peter, now look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at, if you will, in verse number 12. Here he goes again. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, again, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to the world. Come on now. I don't know about you, that's as clear as you can get it with suffering and glory. Is that right? So are we doing okay? Okay, so hang on for just a moment over here. So here's Pete now encouraging you and I. What's one of the things the devil wants to do? Is isolate you. Why? Because think you're the only one that's ever being tempted in this area. Think you're the only one that's ever fallen short. Think you're the only one that's messed up. Think you're the only one that's struggling in your mind. Think you're the only one. He said, think it not strange. He says, we're all going through the same stuff. How many know knowing somebody else is going through something else and trusting in God for the victory and the deliverance is just as encouraging, come on now, as God just being with us in that whole thing? And so we have to understand this. We're not alone in the fight over here. So we see, I love this out of the Message. The Message Bible says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Can you stay in there long enough just to see the glory around the corner? Because if you can, you'll be a partaker of it. Come on, guys. Oh, glory to God. You know, 90% I'm convinced of people who fail today is a direct result of quitting too soon. The trial usually doesn't end until you're usually at your wit's end. Am I right? Obstacles. Listen to this here, guy. And I'm not saying he's a role model for any of us to follow, but he said something good, and his name is Michael Jordan. And he said, obstacles don't have to stop you. If you run into a wall, don't turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it, go through it, or work around it. Come on. And so we have to understand it. What? And the Bible is what gives us the answers to the problems, okay? So we have been made to conquer. We have been made to turn circumstances around. Kathy and I have seen this time after time after time. In James, the epistle, we actually see the word faith brought out 16 times. And then we see the word works or corresponding actions found out 16 times. And I want you to go with me for just a moment to the book of James chapter 1 for just a moment over here. Okay? James is a book, an epistle that shows us on all the aspects of your faith being tried. In chapter 1, faith is tested and proven by the overcoming of temptations and trials. Now, let me just state something even before I go into James chapter 1, early part. If you believe that God's the one that's putting you through all these here things, and you believe that it's God the one that's causing these problems and crisis and doing this here to you, then elementary, listen, Rick 101, God is not the problem, God is the answer. Can you say amen? But if the devil convinced you, and that's what he talked about in chapter 1 out there, he said, my brethren, okay, he says, count it all joy. Come on. When you fall into various trials, tribulations, while the church world's trying to escape tribulation, the Bible says, count it all joy in tribulation. I won't even go there with that whole thing, okay? But the point I want to bring out right now is, listen very carefully, tribulations, trials, testings are all part of our Christian journey in life. We live in a fallen planet. Satan is the god of this here world. Amen. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. But until that time, come on now, how many know He's still the god of this here world? But God has called us to rise up in faith because why? To put Him in check in those areas that He wants to take you out in. If we don't understand this, that your attitude before the trial hits will be determined the outcome after the trial has hit you. Too many people try to make all the adjustments after they're hit. And what I'm trying to say is I'd rather take the preventative medicines okay, than the stuff to try to get you after you've been hit. It's kind of like going to the insurance company and say, my house just burned down. Can I get a policy on it? Okay, so we always believe in the preventative aspect of this here. See, Jesus had this attitude. He gives you an exceeding great and precious promise in John. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. What's that mean? New Living, trials and sorrows. Okay? Message Bible, I've told you all this so that trust in me you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. So hang on, if that's the case, understand this, in all spiritual warfare, in all spiritual aggression we have, we don't fight for victory, we fight from the place of victory. Thanks be to God, which always calls to triumph in Christ. We already have the victory. It's our, so we're fighting now from the place of victory to establish what Christ has already won for you and I today. It brings a whole different perspective into the battles today. So understand this here. Pastor said this here last night, Pastor Steve. He said, see, in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are what? What is God opens up a door. So what's the result of the open door? There are what? Many adversities. So when there's an open door, what can you expect on the other side when you go into that open door? There's going to be not a few, there's going to be many adversities. Remember, God opened up an open door to me down in Panama, and I took a team down there. I took Howie with me and Bernie and my son Timothy, the evangelist. I took him, and the four of us went down there, and God just opened up incredible doors. I was able to minister at Hosanna, at Alvarez's church down there, and just so many different places. And so God opened it up. And so this one place heard about us being down there. They asked us if we can come this one night. And we went in. It was one of the old U.S. Air Force bases down there. And it was the most demonized area of the entire area of Panama City. And there was witches living when we pulled down the street that were literally out on their porches putting spells and incantations on us when we went into the meetings. I went into the meetings, and as soon as we started in the meetings and worship, people started crawling like snakes on the floor, going all over, screaming, barking, and just going nuts. Okay? And all of a sudden, I perceived that this was an open door. Hallelujah. This is going to be fun. God opened this here door. And there are many adversity. And then Pastor Howie gets up. Come on. In front. Pastor Howie gets up. And he says, God sent us here to set you all free. And then they all started going nuts. And he says, and if he doesn't heal and deliver every one of you, then don't receive a one word we had to say. We're false. And it was like, holy Howie, thank you, Lord. Okay. Not only do I have the snakes going on the floor, okay? So I just got undignified, threw my sport cut off, and just dove right in there and started casting out devils. And for 3 hours, we cast out devils, had the time of our life. Shaking, screaming, coming out, and then they get free and they just start weeping and going crazy, worshiping God. Come on. And then Howie and Timothy laying hands, and everyone there got healed that night. Most amazing experience of my entire life, but a great open door and many adversities. And if we don't understand that, so we've taken over, Kathy and I, this whole thing with open Bible now, and you know, it's an open door. And man, there's been a lot of adversities. Hallelujah. The Message Bible says mushrooming opposition. And so what I've learned over there, as long as you're in the body, troubles are going to come. As long as you're in the body, difficulties are going to be there. As long as you're in the body, hardships are going to come. And if you understand that, you can go at it a little bit better out there, okay? You know, as pastors, how many know we have a really great, exceeding great and precious promise? Know this, that in the last days, perilous, stressful, hard to deal with time shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves. You can read the whole chapter in there. I mean, that's an exceeding great and precious promise to all the pastors. So many people just want to jump into ministry. They think it's just so glorious out there. Well, just read what the Bible says, and then you'll get on the other side. Come on. Okay, so the blessing of God is oftentimes carried to us after a storm of adversity. But what you can't see oftentimes when you're in the storm is you can't see the blessing on the other side. All you can see is the clouds. All you can see is the storm. All you can feel is the winds that are blowing. But see, that's why we need to see, not with our natural eyes, we need to see with our spiritual eyes, there's something that's shaking in the spiritual realm. There's something that's breaking through on the other side of this here, but we got to stay true to God in it. Are y'all there? Peter wept bitterly in the denial, but he rejoiced at Pentecost. Joseph was hurt deeply by the betrayal, but rejoiced as governor. Paul was blinded during the Damascus, but got his sight recovered on the other side. Troubles oftentimes cause us to get our focus right. Difficulties help us to release the idols from our lives. And adversity often breaks us of our self-sufficiency. In other words, God, you know, we are believers over here that are needy people. What do you mean? I don't know about you, but the longer I walk with God, the more I recognize I need Him. And the more I recognize what I can't accomplish and what I can't do in myself, but I need God to do. And that's humbling. Are you all there? But here's the thing. Fame can come in a moment, but greatness comes with longevity. Great men are those who sustain their achievements over years, regardless of what those years bring. Now, Psalm 34, if you want to go there, listen to this here. Psalm 31, it says in verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. The Amplified says, you have taken note of my life in distresses. See, if we don't understand this, you can never overcome if there was nothing to overcome. You can never win a battle if you don't even know you're in a war, or if there was never a war. And to win a war, you got to know that you're at a war. Come on. And you need to know that war that you're in, the enemy, is not a flesh and blood thing. To win the war, you need to know what kind of war it is. And we are in a battle in this spiritual realm that every name of the devil that's in there is a revelation of his character, is one of the ways that he assaults you. So one of the names for the devil is called Diabolos. Diabolos, devils. And it's taken from two words, and many of you know from Sparkling Gems and other readings that dia means to penetrate, and bolus means to throw or to hurl at. And what does the devil do? He will take thoughts and hurl those things and throw them at your mind and throw them at your mind and keep hurling those things and hurling those things and hurling those things till it penetrates. And then once it penetrates, he doesn't stop right there. He wants to take over complete territory. And see, what's happening even over in Israel over the years that we see over the years that is they got their independence. And as soon as they got their land, as soon as they got their independence, the other seven nations rose up against them to try to put them into the Mediterranean. Okay, so what happens over a period of time? They couldn't stop them then, and then they tried in seven other wars, and I'm not going to teach on all that tonight. But what I want to say is they gave up the West Bank first. And then they got a piece of the territory over there. And see, if you don't understand this here, Satan is very territorial. And he's a legalist. What do you mean he's a legalist? The words that we speak, he takes those words. And he activates those words with the demons that work under him. Come on. Into your life. That's why when people look in the mirror and they say, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, you're worthless, you're a failure, you'll never rise up, you'll never make it, nobody's ever going to want you, you're just going to grow old, you're just going to go, nobody's ever going to want you. And if you listen to all those there things, and he keeps hurling them against your mind, and it penetrates in your mind, they become the strongholds, which are fortified belief systems that people have that are inspired by the demons behind them. That's why it's so important to be there where the Word of God is being shared, like your pastor is. Where you hear the Word of God. And you hear it. And not just hear it, but you apply those things on relationship. You apply those things. Don't let anger get a foothold inside your life. Come on now. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, neither give opportunity or neither give place to the devil. He's there looking for an opportunity to get in. But he said, don't do it. And the context is on forgiveness. And so many Christians, they walk around with hurts and resentments and attitudes. And they don't even realize that they're in a war. And the enemy's just chiseling away at them in this here war. To win the war, you need to know the battlefield and it's in your mind. To win the war, you must know what the enemy's strategies are. And it keeps people so busy oftentimes. And so occupied and preoccupied that we lose the focus of why we're really here first and foremost. And that's to love Him. Amen? Oh, glory to God. Are you ready now? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to close tonight. Are you learning anything tonight? So what did you learn? Better days are ahead. What else did you learn? That on the other side of adversity is an opportunity. Is the other side of the storm, the trial, the test, is a promotion that God has for you. If you keep the right attitude. If you don't keep the right attitude, you'll abort the promotion that God has for you. Now listen to this. This is the one I want to close with today in 1 Peter. And if you get this here one, then it's going to seal it all together. Remember, He's here now to encourage you. He's here to strengthen you. And His words, they are doing that 2,000 years later to me today and to hopefully everybody in here. And so He says, and I'm going to read this here out of the Message because it just brings it out so clear. He says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. See, there's something about that right now with the devil. And I don't know if I've ever done this here, that when I was watching this one time on a National Geographic, and the lion, when it is ready to attack, it usually moves around in a circular motion the whole time, just like I'm doing right now, roaring. And it's roaring in every area. So when it's over here, it's in the front. Now it's over here in the side. And it continues just to move in a circular slow motion the whole time, letting out a roar. Not even looking at the animal because it's going in a circular motion. And it continues to roar and roar and roar. So the prey doesn't know if it's coming over here, doesn't know if it's coming over here, doesn't know if it's behind him, doesn't know if it's... Because all it can hear is this roar. And then after it's intimidated, and after the fear has gripped the prey because it doesn't know where it's coming for, he focuses attention onto it, still roaring, and that's when he seizes the animal. That's when he seizes his victim. And if you understand that, insecurity is one of his roars. Fear is one of his roars. Intimidation is one of his roars. Come on now. Failure is one of his roars. And he'll throw up stuff of the past that's already been dealt with as one of his roars. And if he can get you into those areas, then he's got you right where he has. And if he can't get you in those areas of your identity. See, the first temptation that Jesus went through was not turn these stones into bread. The first one, if thou be the Son of God, it was the identity of who he was. And see, if the devil can question who you are and get you into that area of fear and insecurity of your identity of who it is that you are in Christ, he's got you right where he wants you to be. And so you have to get this in. And then he'll minister, he'll work on, if he can't get you in those areas, he'll work on the areas of unmet needs, where you begin to focus on the unmet needs. All right, if he can't get you on that, he'll get you into conflict with people and have unresolved conflict. And if he can't get you on that, he'll hit you in the weakest area, which is unhealed hurts. In other words, wounds that hit you, whether it's rejection or whether it's inferior, the wounds that hit you that penetrated your life, and they're unhealed. And he'll hit you on those areas, and he'll use those to keep trumping your life to keep you pushed down. Come on. So Peter goes on and he says, okay, the devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only one plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Come on. So what is he saying out there? He's admonishing us in this area. Number one is to be on guard. What does that mean? Watch. Be on guard. Because listen very carefully. After all the problems that the Corinthian church had, last thing he says is be watchful, be on your guard. Stand firm, stand strong, and keep yourself in the love of God. If you don't guard what God has entrusted to you, if you don't guard from those areas of unmet needs and unhealed hurts and unresolved conflict, if you don't guard from His intimidation and His slander and accusation against your life, then you're prey to be taken out. But it goes on and it speaks about that God will, the Bible says you're to resist Him now. You're to stand against Him. You're to oppose Him. in my life, there's conversation going on a lot of times throughout the day. What do you mean? I can feel things that are coming around. I can get an email and I can feel that blow that just hits right away. Come on now. I can feel right where it's coming from immediately. And you know, just as I talk loud, I speak loud to the spirit realm. And I just tell that thing to go. Just tell that thing to go in Jesus' name. Amen? The Bible says resist it, stand against it, oppose it, steadfast, and he will flee from you, run in terror. Which tells us he's already terrorized from you, but all he's looking for now, all he's waiting for is you to speak up. Because if you speak up, he can't stay. And too many people entertain it, get into a pity trip. God can turn the test of your life into the greatest testimony in your future if you will keep the right attitude when trials hit your life. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet. Father, I thank you today for the simplicity of your word. I thank you that your word liberates us. I thank you that your word frees us up. I thank you that your word is loved in this here house. And I thank you that your word is delightful in this here house. And tonight, let's all lift our hands up together and let's say this together. Father, I thank you that whatever test that I've been in, I'm going to have a testimony with it. I thank you, Father, that whatever mess I've made in my past, I'm going to keep the right attitude, repent, and it's going to be a message of hope to a generation. I thank you that every trial that I'm in, it's the seedbed. It's the blueprint for the triumph of my future. I thank you that the failures I've had and the shame I've lived, it's an invitation to God's Hall of Fame, just like you did with Rahab. And I thank you that those nights of anguish and sorrow and tears are all the seeds of a bright tomorrow. I thank you that the intimidation and insecurities and fears of old are going to all be turned around into faith in God. That when I sing, God is stronger. I'll know it because it's a revelation. When I sing, God is powerful. I'll know it because it's a revelation. And when I sing that God's with me, I'll know because it's a revelation. Be it done according to my faith in Jesus' name. Now look at your neighbor and tell him this here. Greater days are yet to come. Greater days are yet to come. Come on. City, amen.